You would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. last week I did a detailed exposition of Ephesians 6:4. This week I'm going to use it as more of a general verse to open up to you some principles of Scripture along with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. This is a message I gave essentially 13 years ago, as I mentioned last week, but I figure that many of you were not here then, and if you can remember the outline without looking, please tell me and I'll give you a prize. You're doing better than I, but I think this bears repeating, so I pray God will use it. In Ephesians 6:4, Paul writes, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, nurture them," we saw last week, "in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And then to go back and pick up Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 that we have looked at already also, Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children," and he goes on to say, "to walk in love just as Christ loved us." There's an outline on the back of your bulletin and also a page that has verses on one side and on the other side. There are some character qualities to work on developing in your children. Please refer to that later. There are printed and CD messages available as well. When Arthur Gordon was 13 and his brother was 10, their father had promised to take them to the circus. But while their dad was home for lunch, there was a phone call. There was some urgent business at the office that required his attention. Well, the boys braced themselves for the disappointment, but then they heard their father say, "No, I won't be there. It will have to wait." When he came back to the table, his wife smiled and said, "The circus keeps coming back, you know." "Yes," said the wise father, "I know, but childhood doesn't." 13 years ago, when I gave this basic message, I was 1 month away from having 3 teenagers in our home. Our oldest daughter was almost 18. Our middle daughter was just about 16. And our son in a month would turn 13. Now, 13 years later, our oldest has been married for 11 years and has 4 children of her own. Our second daughter has been married for 8 years and has 2 children. And our son has been married for 5 years and they have 1 child. Their childhood went by quickly, and I guarantee you it doesn't come back. You get 1 shot at it. And so I want to give you some key biblical principles this morning for doing what we looked at in detail last week of nurturing our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I realize this doesn't apply to a lot of you who aren't parents. Some of you are single. Some of you have already raised your children and are through that phase in life. But I really believe the subject is of vital importance to all of us because our children are the future of this church and our children are the future of this nation in which we live. And it is incumbent on parents to rear our children to go on with the Lord so that we have strong homes, strong churches, and a strong nation. If you are not currently a parent, I pray that you will perhaps pass this message on to someone who is, that you will pray for those who are, and that these principles will be used to help equip our families in this vital task of rearing children. They also apply these principles, of course, to all of our relationships, discipling others, that sort of thing. Now, I want to begin with a presupposition that I am bringing to this message, and it is a presupposition that seems at first blush harmless enough, and most of you would agree with. But I would venture to say that in practice, many of you violate this principle. Here is the principle. Scripture is sufficient to equip us as good parents. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Scripture is sufficient to equip us as good parents. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that Scripture is adequate to equip us for every good work, and surely that applies to being parents and rearing our children properly. Now, having said that, however, as you begin to probe beneath the surface, this becomes a rather difficult and controversial proposition. Because at first glance, it may seem that Scripture is really lacking in specific techniques of what do I do as a parent to rear my children. As I pointed out last week, Paul gives us a grand total of 20 words in the English New American Standard Version, 20 words in Ephesians 6:4 on how to rear children. That's it. And you're thinking, wow, that's pretty brief. I mean, there are books, there are seminars, there's all kinds of stuff on how to rear our children. And while some of it may be helpful in a limited way, I want to go on record as saying this. Technique is not the key to raising your children. You can go and get all the technique, but I'm arguing that's not the key. True godliness and the wisdom that is found in God's Word is the key to rearing children, not technique. And so the Bible gives us what we need on this subject. I mean, why was it written? It was written to teach us how to love God and how to love one another. Surely that includes our children. And I guarantee if you're loving God, as the Bible says, and you're loving your children, as the Bible says, the techniques may be interesting here and there, and maybe you can pick up a tidbit, but that's not core. Core to rearing children is that you be a lover of God and a lover of others and train your children to do the same. And so I am trying at the outset to encourage you to either reject or at least be very, very critical before you accept a lot of the so-called wisdom that has flooded into the church in the last 30 years through psychology. Parents now, in fact, these guys call themselves the experts, the doctor. You know, boy, that sounds authoritative. He knows how to tell you how to do it. And one of the errors that has flooded into the church through it is you need to build your child's self-esteem. I guarantee you that did not come from Scripture. In fact, the Bible would say that your child's self-esteem is at the root of the problem, not the solution. And yet this is widely accepted now in our day because there are books on this. You got to do this in order to rear your children rightly. So what I am suggesting today is please evaluate everything by the standard, which is the Bible. And that includes my message today. If it's off, I want the Bible to stand firm as our authority. And what I'm going to do is give you in one sentence everything that governs child rearing that you need to know. You remember this one sentence and apply it, and you have what you need. And then I want to discuss some goals and ways to achieve these goals as parents. Child rearing in one sentence is this. As our Heavenly Father relates to us as His children, so we must relate to our children. It is not by accident that God in the Bible is called our Heavenly Father, and we are called His children. And so if you relate to your children as the Heavenly Father relates to you, you've got it. And as we read in Ephesians 5:1, we are to be imitators of our Heavenly Father, of God, as beloved children. And God has a goal for His children in bringing us to salvation, in rearing us in the faith. And His goal is that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And God wants us to love Him with all our hearts, with all our strength, with all our might, to love others. Those are the two great commandments. So, the first thing is that our overall goal in rearing our children is this, that our children may be growing in love for God and in love for others as they grow in joyous submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to stay focused on that objective. That's our goal, to see our children growing up in loving God fervently from the heart, loving others selflessly, having a joy in the Lord as they submit to Jesus as Lord of their lives. Now, there are several components of this goal. First of all, seek to bring your children to genuine conversion in Jesus Christ. We looked at this a few weeks ago, but this is foundational to everything else. And as I said then, you need to distinguish whether your child has truly been converted or not. A lot of Christian parents pray with their child to ask Jesus into their heart, and that's fine. But then they assume, well, he asked Jesus into his heart, so he's saved. Once saved, always saved. And on they go, assuming the child is genuinely converted. Well, it's not necessarily so. The Bible is clear that there are plenty who can say, Lord, Lord, but their hearts are not changed. And so you need to look for the evidence of conversion in your child. Jesus said you can tell a good or a bad tree by its fruit. Now, fruit takes time. But when it pops out, you go, that's a rotten tree. That's a good tree. It's very different. And so you want to look for things in your child, like does he have a hunger for God and the things of God through his word? Does he have a sensitive conscience towards sin? Does he have a desire to please God with all of his life? These are marks of conversion. A second thing in line with this goal is to help your children grow in genuine godliness. Now, of course, this is a years-long, lifelong process, but your goal is to get your kids to have a Godward focus in their life where you're out alongside and they're not really answering to you. They answer in their hearts 24/7 to Jesus Christ as Lord, because that's how we're all to live the Christian life. You know, I can't police you all week long. You're only righteous when you see me, you got a big problem. You got to be righteous before the Lord all the time. And that's what you want with your kids. They are accountable to God. And their disobedience doesn't just displease you, far more serious. It displeases God. And so you have to instill that in your kids. To learn to bring every thought, every word, every deed they do subject to Jesus as Lord, to please Him with all of their lives. Now, as soon as they're old enough, help them, if they're willing, to establish a quiet time. I think one of the keys, too, and I didn't do real well in this, I confess, but I really believe it's important to help your children memorize Scripture. If you do it when they're really young, it sticks. I'm 61 years old, and when I was in grade school, I memorized, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shone in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. I haven't reviewed that in months. It's there because I memorized it when I was a kid. So if you can help your children to memorize Scripture when they're young, they'll remember it. And help them evaluate their activities by, does it please God? You know, can I go to this movie, Dad? Does it please God? Can I hang out with these friends, Dad? Will it please God? That's the judge of everything we do. Also, and I put the bulletin insert there, but help them grow in godly character qualities to develop those. Hebrews 12:10 says that God disciplines or trains us so that we may share His holiness. You have to train your children to share God's holiness. Teach them to memorize the fruit of the Spirit. Teach them about moral purity. Teach them how to deal with trials in life with an attitude of joy and thanksgiving and submission to God. Teach them how to have a servant attitude instead of a selfish attitude that we're all born with, so that they cheerfully learn to serve others in love. Attitudes are important, not just behavior, since God is concerned about our hearts. Also, as Christians, we need to take the doctrine of the fall seriously, and that means children by nature are self-centered, and they do not need to learn to love themselves more than they already do. We all come with an overdose of self-love. Now, I'm not saying you put children down, not at all. That's not the alternative. I'm saying that you teach children, you encourage them in humility and servanthood and in submission to godly authority, because we're all rebels by heart. We come wired that way. We have to learn to submit to God-ordained authority. So all of these things are part of helping your children grow in godliness. A third thing, bring your children to conversion, help them grow in godliness. Thirdly, help them cultivate godly relationships. Practicing the second great commandment, loving our neighbor as we do in fact love ourselves, begins in the home. And we need to teach our children what is biblical love as opposed to worldly love. How do you resolve conflicts God's way as opposed to the world's way? How do you speak in a manner, Ephesians 4:29 is one of the memory verses you should instill in them. Speak in a manner that builds up the other person rather than tears them down. And then they need to learn how to be discerning in choosing good friends who will help them to grow in Christ rather than pull them into the world. Also, early on, they need to learn a ministry mindset. God has placed us here not to be isolated from the world, but to be in the world, to minister to it, and help those people get out of that mindset so they can follow Christ. And so you want to teach your kids how to share Christ with others, how to minister to fellow Christians, and so on. Now, of course, a lot of this, guess where they learn it? Your example. So you have to model it for them. The last thing here is train your children in life's responsibilities. Kids need certain skills if they're going to function as adults. And that includes domestic abilities, cooking and cleaning and shopping and, you know, doing laundry, all that stuff. They need to learn proper hygiene and care of the body through nutrition. And Top Ramen is probably not the best. Through proper rest, through proper exercise, all of that sort of thing, so that they learn to take care of themselves. They need to learn how to drive a car in our society and basic car maintenance. I'm not saying they need to learn how to change the oil, but at least they ought to learn that the oil does need to be changed every once in a while so they don't run a car into the ground. They need to learn to take care of the possessions and the property that God entrusts to them as good stewards. Teach them to be good managers or stewards of all of the finances and property that God gives to them. That includes how you earn money, including how do you get a job, how do you keep a job, how do you be a good worker on a job, all of those things, spending money, giving money, budgeting money. We all need these skills. They need to learn about checking accounts. They need to learn about the dangers of debt and greed and all of that. They need a biblical perspective on being resourceful and living simply. I think they need to learn how to manage their time so that they don't squander away their lives, so they can get their duties done at school, at work, church, all of the responsibilities of life. These are skills you have to instill in them while they are children in the home. How to balance leisure versus work. Those kinds of things. We all have to face these things. So these are our goals under the overall goal of helping our kids grow in love for God and for others in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's kind of overwhelming, so I want to say just a few principles about how we do it. And the overall principle is this. This is biblical child rearing in one sentence. As the Heavenly Father relates to us as His children, so we must relate to our children. It's just a freeing principle, isn't it? Does God love you in spite of the many, many times you've messed up? Thankfully, the answer is yes. Praise God. All right? You're to do that with your children. You know, don't withdraw love as a means of punishment. Does God patiently correct us for our good that we may share His holiness? Well, we do the same. Now, let me just emphasize a few things. And first of all, I want to give you some good news and then some bad news. And the good news is this. Your example is the primary means for training your children. It's easy. The bad news is your example is the primary means for training your children. And it's not easy, is it? Because your children catch far more than you teach. Or to put it a different way, they'll learn a lot more from your life than they learn from your lectures. They pick it up in the home. Now, God, of course, is our example, as we saw in Ephesians 5:1, especially Jesus Christ. And the fact is, you are an example to your kids. You may be a good example, you may be a not so good example, but they are learning daily as they watch you, as they see you relate to your mate, as they see how you deal with all of life's problems. And if they see you loving God with all your heart, seeking God daily, seeking to love your mate, to love them, to love others, to love difficult people, they're going to pick it up. They're going to learn about that. And in the midst of all of this, and this is one of the main shortcomings, I think, in a lot of Christian homes, you need to instill an atmosphere of joy in the Lord in your home so that it's the most wonderful place on the planet to be. One of the speakers Tuesday night at this hearing for the Diversity Commission was a liberal minister in town. And he got up and very angrily said, I grew up in a fundamentalist home with all these, kind of like these people are. And boy, he was an angry man. It's tragic. He should have said, you know what? I grew up in a home where there was so much joy in Christ. What an idiot I was to leave that and go where I'm at now. You know, it should just be a magnet. And that means joy and hope in the midst of trials should just radiate from both parents so that the kids learn how to do that. They're not going to learn that if you sit them down and say, now you need to be joyful in the midst of trials. No. They learn that when they see you saying, even through your tears, praise God, we have hope in Him. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? That comes through in the home, you see. Not only must you model loving God and this joy in the Lord, but then, and this is often more difficult, you model loving others, even difficult people. And it's especially important that you show consistent, faithful love for your mate in front of the children. They catch it there. as they see you loving one another. Even if you're having a dispute or a difficulty, if you sit down and affirm your love and talk as Christian to Christian, your kids pick that up. Now, if you're divorced from your child's father or mother, it is very important that you show as much respect for that mate as you can, ex-mate, in front of your kids. If you spew venom on your mate, your ex-mate, that bitterness will poison your kids. Bitterness is a root, says in Hebrews 12:15. And so they need to see you living the Christian life every day. Now, you're maybe thinking, man, Steve, I'm not perfect. I'm not talking perfection. I'm talking reality with Jesus Christ. And if you have reality with Jesus Christ and you lose your temper, what do? You say, oh, Lord, that was sin. And if you lost your temper against your mate in front of your kids, you call the family together. And in front of the whole family, you say, I am so sorry I got angry there. And I want to ask the forgiveness of the whole family because I want to follow Jesus. And that was not right. That's how we walk as Christians. That's just daily Christian reality in an imperfect, fallen world. A second thing here under relating to your kids as the Heavenly Father relates to you is grace and love should be the defining characteristic of your life. How is God described mostly, primarily in the Bible? Well, you can go to the very first time when Moses says, God, I want to know you and I want to see your glory. Okay, this is it. Here's what God says to Moses about himself. Exodus 34:6-7. God says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Wow, what a statement. We ought to chew on that one a lot. God is perfectly balanced. He is loving and gracious, thank God, but he also punishes sin, and sometimes severely. Toward his children, though, his main mode of operation is tender, compassionate love for his children. Psalm 103:13 puts it this way, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. That's should be a description of every Christian parent. Now, negatively, this means there is never, ever any place for any abuse on the part of a Christian parent towards his or her children. Never any verbal abuse where you're putting them down and calling them names and cursing them and threatening them and all of that sort of thing. Never. Never any physical abuse where you're hitting them and inflicting pain on them just to vent your anger. Never. And I wish I didn't even have to say it, but never, never, never any sexual abuse. And it's tragic. It happens in some Christian homes. Positively, what this means is your actively demonstrated love for your kids is the necessary foundation for any discipline or correction that you need to administer. Proverbs 3:12 says this, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines or reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Do you delight in your kids? Delighting in your kids means that you like them and you treat them that way. And you know how you communicate that? You communicate it with your eyes. When you see them, do your eyes light up? Great to see you, man. How you doing? By your smile. By kind and loving words that welcome them into your presence. And proper physical affection for the child. Your kids are not a bother. Your kids are not an interruption to my busy schedule. What do you want? I'm busy. No, your kids are your disciples. And you welcome them. And you love to see them. And what it means is this. If you haven't taken time to play with your kids, to listen to your kids, to read books to your kids, to tuck them into bed and pray with them on a regular basis, you don't have a basis to correct your kids. My dad told me that when I was a young father. He said, play with them or you can't correct them. It's really important. It's the foundation. And that the foundation for it all is the grace and love that you have experienced in Christ. You're conveying it to your kids. A third thing is teach your children to respect you from their youngest ages through proper correction and discipline. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And a proper respect for God is at the heart of a relationship with God. If you don't fear God, you don't know God. And God has given parents authority over their children in order so that the children would learn to obey the parents. We saw that in Ephesians 6:1-3. And respect comes through loving discipline. Hebrews 12:9 says this, we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them. Respect comes through proper discipline. So teach your children to obey your word, and the sooner and the younger, the better. When they're very young, you deal with behavior, since that's all they can understand. But very soon, you deal with attitudes, too. You want them to respect you in their attitude and in their behavior. Now, several things with regard to proper discipline. The first thing is this. Your child's good, and not your selfishness and not your anger, must be the basis for your correction. See, if you're just venting your anger on your children when you discipline them, or you hit them or yell at them, then let me just be blunt, you're sinning. That is not ever proper discipline. God disciplines us, Hebrews 12:10. For our good, that we may share His holiness. He has an intention in it. He doesn't just get out of here and whack us. He's disciplining us for our good, that we may share His holiness. And that's how we should discipline our children. So biblical love is the only foundation for correction or discipline. A lot of times parents discipline their kids because they're embarrassed. You made me look like an idiot there. Wrong motive. Or frustration. I've had it with you. And they blow up and, you know, lash out at the kids. That has nothing to do with biblical discipline. Because it's not for the child's good. Another problem I've seen is a lot of more mothers than fathers take their children's discipline personally. You know, the child disobeys in public. Oh, you know, what's this going to make me look like as a parent? They're sinners, and you're in the middle trying to train them how to follow God. So don't take it personally. They're just little sinners, and that's who they are. And you correct them and help them grow up to get over it, you know. You thwart the process if you take it personally. So calm correction for their good. Secondly, discipline your children diligently. That's Proverbs 13:24. Discipline them diligently. And what that is getting at is this. We all tend to get lazy. And frankly, discipline is always more of a hassle than non-discipline. Because it always happens when you're engaged in something you don't want to be interrupted in, and they're misbehaving, and you're going, I got to put down what I'm doing and deal with it. Be diligent. Do it. Because see, otherwise kids say, hey, yesterday I got away with murder, you know. Well, today maybe you're not quite as engaged in what you're doing. So, wow, you crack down. They don't have consistency. And so you've got to be diligent. Never threaten anything out of proportion to the offense. That's an easy mistake to make, isn't it? Also, never threaten anything that you can't or don't plan to follow through on. Or they learn, Dad doesn't mean it. I know he can't do that. No way he's going to kill me, you know, when he said. Don't threaten if you can't follow through and don't plan to follow through. God carries out his word and so should we. And also, don't yell at your children unless it's for their immediate physical safety or in order to be heard over the dispute. You've got to get their attention. Then calm down and talk to them. Thirdly, distinguish between immaturity and defiance. You got to do that. If a 3-year-old is acting 3, all right, you need to correct them. You need to train them how to be more mature. But there's a big difference if a 3-year-old is being defiant. That's when you move in strongly and say, wait a minute, your attitude is wrong. You don't talk to me or your mother in that way. And you deal with it. Now, if a child persists, first you warn them, you talk to them. If they persist, I think that's where the paddle, the rod in Proverbs, is applied to the child's behind. Now, you got to do it in the proper way. Never spank your child if you are not in total control of your own anger. Again, if you're just wailing on them because you're mad, you're sinning and in danger of child abuse. I have seen Christians take the spare the rod and spoil the child passages as this is the main mode of operating with your child. There's one popular pamphlet that circulates saying every time the child, minor infraction, whack, you hit him. Even if they're slow to obey, whack, you know. What would we be like if God treated us that way? I'd be black and blue. You know, that isn't how God deals with me. That's not how I dealt with my children. Loving verbal correction is the primary means of correcting your child. You talk to them. Why are you doing this? Let's talk about it. This isn't right. And you reason with them and appeal to them. Now, the younger the child, the more perhaps a swat on the hand or on the back, not to inflict great pain, but just to get their attention and say, I mean business, is the most effective way. But here's what I'm saying. As a child grows up and is able to reason, you appeal to their reason. Doesn't God do that with us? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. He talks to us. And you give a child time to make the right decision. God gives us time to grow up. But in Proverbs, the rod is for the back of fools. Fools are those who militantly resist God. So spanking is the last resort after you have talked and tried other things. And if they're still there, then you may need to spank. But with the older the child, the less effective that is. So you train them when they're young to obey your voice. As they get older, you can relax the rules because they're coming under the lordship of Christ. And then you come along and talk to them about how to grow in Christ. So, first of all, your example is the prime thing. Secondly, your main mode should be grace and love, just as God is gracious and loving to you. Thirdly, you teach them respect through proper discipline and correction. Fourthly, respect your children as unique human beings. Your children do not primarily belong to you. They belong to God. God entrusts them to you for about 18, 20 years, and then you release them. How are children described in Psalm 127:4? arrows. You don't just keep arrows in your quiver, you shoot them. You release them. And you should be training your children to release them so that they will be aimed at the enemy as Christians. And I've just seen so many parents again, they want to hold on to their kids because that's where their pride is. Boy, you know, look at this child. He's a success. That's a worldly attitude. Now, of course, we should encourage our children to do well, to please the Lord and all of that. But I'm making the point, your children are not you. You can't force you on your kids. You want to see how did God wire them, and you want to raise them to follow the Lord and release them. And let me say this, if your son grows up and becomes a Christian garbage truck driver, that's far better than he grow up and be a pagan doctor or pagan corporate president making a pile of money. You want him to follow Christ, whatever God calls him to do. Also, as your children, as I said, grow up, you release them more and more and more until they're on their own with the Lord. And you don't treat them all the same because they're not all the same. They're all wired differently. And you got to learn each child's bent and work with him or her to become the flower as they unfold that God created them to be. Finally, major on the majors. And that means minimize rules and maximize loving God, loving others. That's how God deals with us. Don't get hung up over petty legalistic things. I've seen parents that, you know, kids tend to go with all the cultural trends, and some of them are harmful and you need to guard them. But some of them, in retrospect, you go, doesn't matter. It's not the way I want to be, but, you know, that's not a battleground. You want their heart to be loving God and loving others. Now, if your son's running with the wrong crowd, yeah, step in and deal with it. That's serious. That can lead them astray. If your daughter is dressing in a sensual manner, that's serious. That can lead her into moral impurity. But just major on the majors so you don't drive your kids away from the Lord with petty stuff. I read about a grandson who was visiting his grandmother. And he said, Grandma, do you know how you and God are alike? And she was beginning to polish her halo mentally as she said to him, no, how are we alike? He said, you're both old. Well, I hope that we're more alike God than just being old. I hope that we're growing in godliness. And I hope you remember this principle. As our Heavenly Father relates to us as His children, that's how God calls on you to relate to your children. And you're thinking, that's impossible. Well, true, we'll never do it perfectly, but it's the goal we work toward. If you've failed badly as a parent, God says, return to me and I will forgive and restore. Go back to the Lord and confess your sins. You may need to go to your children and ask forgiveness, even if they're adults. Pray for your kids. God is merciful and gracious. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also give delight to your soul. And Sir John Bowring said, a happy family is but an earlier heaven. It's really true. I encourage you to just live by God's word in your home life and claim the promise of Ephesians 3 that God will bless you far beyond what you ask or even think in your home. Let's bow together. Dear Father, it's an overwhelming job to rear our children in this godless world. I pray for all my brothers and sisters who are doing that task right now with little ones, that they would be instilling your love in those little hearts through their daily love and care for their kids. so that there is nowhere these kids would rather be than in a joyous, God-loving, one another-loving Christian home. And that our light as Christian families and as the family of God, as we apply these things one to another as single brothers and sisters, and those who are empty nesters apply it, as we all apply it, that your love would shine through us to this community, for Jesus' sake. Amen.